Good morning. I'm BJ Stagner, pastor of Sarum Chapel Independent Baptist Church. I hope and pray that today's sermon is a wonderful blessing to your heart and your soul. I want to encourage you to stay tuned at the conclusion of today's message for some vital information for you personally and those that are around you. For without further ado, here's today's sermon.
Then I don't know, it may have fallen out. Actually, I see better my reading without it, so I guess it didn't fall out. But nonetheless, it's the way that is tonight. Ephesians chapter 6, and when you get there, guys, if you'll one more time, if you're willing and able to, let's stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 6, we're going to begin with me with verse 10. We'll get the full context of the message tonight, and we'll read down to verse 16. We're adding a verse that we from last week. But the Bible says in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Father, we pray a special blessing upon the reading of thy word, that you open up our hearts, minds, and ears this evening to the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you so much for standing tonight. Beloved, I want us to just kind of, we're going to stay simple this evening is what I'm going to say. I don't believe it's a very long sermon. Of course, that's probably the most dangerous thing that a preacher can say in the introduction, is that it's not going to be very long tonight. But there is a fact written in the Holy Scriptures that the Bible tells us to stand therefore. Now, I know last week I hit this in the introduction about standing. It's spoken of three different times there in the introduction of our whole armor of God, and I understand that. But it is written in the Holy Scriptures to stand therefore, and this is a fact beyond any other. If you are going to do anything, and listen carefully to me tonight on this point, if you are going to do anything today for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to stand. Amen? We have too many people today who name the name of Christ. They play the role of a Christian. Their name may even be on a roll somewhere in a church building, somewhere with more dust on it than the tip has on it. And they haven't stood for anything, and therefore they fall for everything, beloved. So I'm going to say it again, that if you're going to do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ, anything at all, in this world today, you're going to have to stand. You're going to have to stand against the ways of this world, whether you like it or not. You're going to have to stand against the works of darkness. You're going to have to stand against the wickedness of Satan. And my friend, you're going to have to stand against the walk of this life. The Bible tells me in Proverbs in chapter 16, verse 25, that there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Can I say this to you concerning faith tonight? If you can do something with your own abilities, you're not doing it by faith. Amen? Now, I tell you one thing, and Brother Preston can attest to this. It almost seems like when us, and I'm probably getting myself in a little bit of trouble here, and I'm not trying to get myself in trouble, but it seems like it's been the Wednesday night thing. And but not, you know, when we were on deputation traveling around the world, it almost seemed as if you're going to be a missionary, if you're going to be an evangelist, if you're going to be a preacher, you got to have a wife that plays the piano, you got to have a slew of kids that can sing in all harmony, and you got to have all that talent. And praise God for that. All of that is needed and used in worship. It's needed in ministry. It's needed in the house of God. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you got that talent, you ain't a lick of faith being used in that talent. Bang. That's just the way it is. If it's something you can do physically tonight, it requires zero faith. Amen. It doesn't mean it's not being used for worship. It doesn't mean it's not being used to help someone. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean it's not being used in faith. Amen. Amen. I'm saying that to make this point. In our mind, in our life, in our world today, we can concoct ideas and we can come up with situations and we can come up with things in our life that seem like they're right. And the Bible has concluded tonight that the ways of this life, that the works of darkness, that the ways of this world, and definitely the wickedness of Satan, will end in death. So, beloved, we are going to have to take a stand for something in this world today if we're going to make a difference in the life that we are in. Our society, my friend, is absolutely, positively falling apart. And it's falling apart because sin is running rampant throughout the world today. One of the reasons believers have failed to take a stand is because I don't believe that the stand was taken from this right here. I don't believe that men of God took a stand when they were supposed to. And if the pulpit doesn't stand, the pew sure enough ain't going to stand. Amen? That's what I believe in my heart. Abortion was legalized in 1968. It was approved in 1967 in the United Kingdom, treating babies as options rather than responsibilities. You know what happened in that year in 1967 when it was approved and passed and put in and legalized in 1968 in the United Kingdom? The churches did nothing. Absolutely nothing. They did not stand. They sat comfortably in their pews. They sang their hymns. They had a great time. They were all inclusive. They wasn't on the streets witnessing. They wasn't doing anything in the community at all. They said, that's not for me. Politics is not for me. We're going to stay in the church and we're going to be comfortable. We're going to have fellowship. We're going to have tea and crumpets and we're going to do nothing. That's what happened. Amen? You know why? Because people didn't take a stand. Sunday trading in this country was granted permission in 1994. Now in 2021, Sunday is nothing more than another work day or another day of leisure. People will skip out of the house of God because of stupid cooked lunch. My soul, man, eat a later lunch. We eat lunch, amen. We eat a meal. You don't have to skip lunch because of cooked lunch. Are you kidding me? I'm just trying to tell you that today, guys, that there are some things, there's a stand that we need to take. And people would rather get an extra day at work on a Sunday. They would rather meet up with family for a meal, amen, than worship in the house of God. That's why the pews are empty, guys. I'm just calling it like I see it tonight, guys. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be arrogant. And before you say, well, preacher, you're a foreigner, America's just as bad, if not worse. Amen? But I'm not preaching in America. God called me away from America into the United Kingdom, so I'm with my people that God called me there unto, so I'm preaching to you tonight, amen? Mind you, I'm preaching to myself. 2017, it was estimated that 57% of the population of the United Kingdom are alcoholics. What do you expect? Let me ask you this question here. What do you expect in a nation that a 16-year-old who doesn't have sense enough to get out of the rain, okay? Now, no offense to 16-year-olds, amen. Most 50 and 40-year-olds don't have that more sense either. I'm just saying. But what do you expect when a 16-year-old accompanied by an adult can legally consume such poison? Well, what you expect is 57% of 64 million people to become alcoholics, amen. Let me tell you something. You are an absolute fool if you give a child alcohol. If you give a child alcoholic beverage, you're a fool. You need to be taken out back and beaten with a rubber hose, hands down. I think it should be child abuse. That's my opinion. Another study revealed revealed that 19% of British citizens consider the Bible relative in their life. 19%, okay? Now, here's a kicker. 53.6% of the population recognize themselves as Christians. Now, let me ask you this question. How can you be a Christian? I love what Daisy said. She said, the lady used to be an alcoholic, but now she's a Christian. Hallelujah. Amen. You set the tarmac up for me tonight, Daisy. Thank you. Amen. How can you call yourself a Christian and not believe the Bible is relative in your life? Guess what, guys? If there's no Bible, there is no Christians. Amen. That's where Christians come from. They don't come off a tree. They don't pop over here. You don't get them out of a bubblegum wrapper. They come from the Word of God. Amen. Yet 19% say it's relative in their life. Sounds like the wolf's in the hen house on that one, don't you? Nearly 90% of those ordained since 2011, ministers in the United Kingdom, in our country, believe in God, compared to only 72% of those who became priests in the 1960s. Now, let me make sure you understand what I just said. It's saying those who are ordained longer, because the rest of the article I read. So it's saying those who are ordained longer of these vicars, of these ordained ministers in our country, those that are ordained longer, those that are in the business longer, lose their belief in God. Now I'm going to tell you something. I have never been a salesman in my life. I have known practitioners, for that matter, I've known pastors, who could sell you this pen and it be yours and convince you to pay them for it, something you've already bought. Salesmen, slick, willy devils, if you will. Okay? How in the world can you get into a pulpit Sunday after Sunday, conduct funerals where a soul has gone into eternity somewhere, get up and read from whether it's a paraphrased Bible or a perversion or the... How can you read and not believe in God? Have you lost your mind? There's an organization in our country called the Sea of Faith. They reject the church's traditional belief in one personal God, and they claim to represent dozens of vicars in our local area. Now, just barely over half of our population believe in God or a God at all. Now, I'm saying all that to say this. We've seen the backlash of this being forsaken and then that being forsaken. Churches have closed left and right, guys. The pulpit has become a place of entertainment and sensitivity training today. You're not going to hear people preaching on sin. You're not going to go to these other organizations. You're not going to hear them preaching about hell and eternity and the pure everlasting gospel. You're going to hear them preach about building a kingdom, and they're going to preach about the Beatitudes and all this and that. You're not going to hear Bible truth being preached. It's became a place of entertainment. In 1959, a thorough research was performed throughout the United Kingdom conducted by a man by the name of Clyde Reed. He monitored the content of scriptural and doctrinal preaching and teaching throughout all of the United Kingdom. And Reed wrote in his book, based on his findings, he titled his book and his findings, The Empty Pulpit. I have the book on my shelf in my library. And it wasn't titled that way because there wasn't a human being breathing up in the pulpit. It was titled that way because there was worthless content to try to comfort souls in their own sins, which results was catastrophic. What was the results? Well, over half the population denying God. What was the results? Ordained men standing up in dresses, not even believing in God. Guys, you know what? If you don't stand for something, you're going to fall for everything. We're going through spiritual warfare here, and we've talked over the last weeks, and I told you a few weeks ago that sometimes your spiritual warfare is going to be on behalf of defending someone else. Sometimes your spiritual warfare is going to be yourself. Sometimes the spiritual warfare is going to be you defending this book right here, amen. And beloved, if you're going to do something for Jesus Christ, it's going to come with a cost. If you're going to do something for Jesus Christ, you're going to have to take a stand, amen. And here's my question this evening, and we'll get on with the message. Are you tonight willing to stand for the Word of God? Are you willing tonight to go into the battlefield? Because the battlefield is long, the battle is real, the war is a lifetime, and therefore we must have the whole armor of God. But when we have the whole armor of God, you're going to have to take that armor, and you're going to have to be willing to stand. So we must have our loins girded about with truth. We must have on the breastplate of righteousness. We must have on our feet must be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And now we look at it tonight. The Bible tells us, and above all, taking the shield of faith. You know, we like to skip over certain words in the Bible. And I'm not going to go into it right now, but I tell you what, a good Bible study for you this evening would be research out that word above all, those two words. Search out their context, where they're found and where they're located. And then ask yourself what the men in our world today are putting emphasis on. Are they putting it on what's on the backside of those two words, or are they putting it on all the things and the requirements that are on the front end of that? The most important, above all, it says, the shield of faith. Before we ever decide to stand today, the Bible tells us to take the shield of faith. And I want you to notice the difference here. Our first three pieces of equipment leading up to where we are tonight, the Bible says, having your loins girded about with truth, and the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So do you notice in your scriptures tonight, do you notice the conjunction used, that word and, connecting all three of those together, all three of these pieces of this equipment are brought to you, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, having their loins girded about with the truth. But the shield of faith is a whole different animal. You see, these first three pieces are brought to you. They are given to you, if you will. It's truths that are given to you when you are saved. They're already there. In other words, the equipment manager, if you will, brings them to you, places them in your locker, ready for the battlefield. Okay? But not the shield of faith. There ain't no equipment manager bringing out the shield of faith to you. Yes, it's required for you to take the shield of faith. It requires you to do something. It is the most important part of the Christian armor, so you, therefore you must take it. You say, why is it the most important? What about the helmet of salvation? You're not a Christian. You can't be a Christian and not be saved. Amen? So, you know, that's why. The Bible's telling us to take on this shield of faith. It requires us to exercise the faith that God has given us. Now, watch this in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Watch this. But to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. What does that mean? What that means, guys, is that when we exercise the faith that God has already given us, a small faith, large faith, when we exercise the faith that God has already given us, he will give us more faith. So you got to take the faith that he's already given you, take it, put that shield of faith on, use that thing in the midst of the battle, the other three parts of the armor. You got to take it up. Once you take it up, he's going to give you more faith. But guys, if you're not willing to first take that faith that he's already given you, you're not going to get any more faith in this world. You're not going to get any more than he's already given you until you begin to exercise that which he has allowed you to have. The shield was held in the opposite arm, opposite shoulder that the soldier was to fight with. It was used to protect the entire body. The soldiers, if you remember certain scenes of Roman battles, the soldiers, this shield would stand all the way, the whole length of a man, and they would all join in, and they would connect, and you'd have a group down on their knees just like this, and a group behind them, and they would join, and they would form a wall, guys, a wall to protect, a wall to guard. A wall in the midst of the battle and to protect between these darts that are going to be fired at them and hurled at them. Now, Paul uses in verse 16, he uses this phrase, fiery darts. Roman soldiers or enemies would dip their arrows in pitch, or they'd dip their arrows in tar. Some had even developed a combustible material that when it came on contact with the skin or contact with something, it would explode and it would render more damage. But these flaming arrows would be shot at soldiers on fire. They would be shot for the full intent, inflicting the most damage possible. So why is the shield of faith important? Why the shield of faith? What's the purpose, guys? The purpose is so that we can maintain focus. Maintain focus. Now you're going to say, why do we need to maintain focus? Guys, we need to maintain focus. We've got to understand what these fiery darts of the wicked are. Satan and his armies of devils and the wicked in this world who are working with him launch these darts at the believer, and they do so every single day, even when we don't notice it. And the first thing we find is they launch that dart of doubt. That dart of doubt, that flame, it's on fire, and they shoot it over to us, trying to cause doubt. It's the devil's primary tool. And you sit here and say tonight, well, preacher, I don't have any doubt in my life. Well, you just lied. Amen. You just lied. I mean, it hits us. It's attacking us. Now, you may have that shield of faith up and that dart comes and you deflect. It's still being fired at you, amen. This is the first weapon of choice, and it's the most successful weapon because it renders the most damage, and it also renders a continual destruction for God's people. It was the first thing that he did in the Garden of Eden. I mean, he came and said unto the woman, what did he say? Yea, hath God said? Are you sure that's what God said? Let me tell you what's going through a lot of people's mind today. Those that are switched on, those who are switched on with not only what's going around the world today, but what's going on in Bible prophecy and all this and that. There are people today, and there's a multitude of them today, who are sitting around wondering, man, I thought the Lord had already come back. Man, I thought the Lord had already come back. Everybody jumped on the bandwagon, 2000, Y2K, and all this and that. People sold their goods, and all these people prophesied this. Listen, the Lord's going to come back when he's ready to come back. And everything that you're seeing in the world today, everything that you're seeing going on around the world, they are precursors. They're laying up a foundation for the Antichrist to come into power, for the 7-year tribulation period, of which the church is not even going to be one second part of, amen. We're going to be raptured out of here. But I'm going to tell you, the worse the world becomes, and you heard this Sunday, we should not be shocked, we should not be moved, we should not be caught off guard, because Paul said that evil men and seducers are going to wax worse, amen, deceiving and being deceived. Paul wrote that in the time frame of when Nero was king. I'm not going to repeat everything, but you heard what I said Sunday. He wrote that in a time where a pedophile was the ruler of the known world, who doused Christians in oil, impaled them, and lit his guard, used them as luminaries, if you will, in his garden. And Paul says that comparative to where the time is, it's going to get worse, amen. And you're going to have Christians leaving church. You're going to have believers leaving church. You're going to have people forsaking the word of God because they're going to say, I thought God was already coming back now. And you know what that is? That's a fiery dart of doubt. What that is they laid that shield down and it got on them and it stuck. That's how doubt works, man. So what does the shield of faith do? It allows us to protect ourselves from doubt. And how do we do that? Guys, the same way someone would get the offender off of them, and I don't want to go into so much of illustrations in football or rugby or anything like that, but I will tell you this. In American football, you have this thing called shucking, and if you've ever played the game, you know what I'm talking about. You keep your hands in tight, and you keep your hands in front of you, and you're keeping that offender off of you. You're wanting him away from you. You don't want him on you at all. You let him get up on you, then he reaches his hand around, he grabs his jersey, say, well, preacher, that's illegal, that's called holding. Doesn't matter, they still do it, amen. They get up in there, and they're taught to do it. As long as they can keep their hands tight and they can keep it inside of your arms, they'll lock onto that jersey. He ain't going anywhere. He got 389 pounds. You're not going anywhere. He's got you, man. Your only defense is to keep him off. Shuck him. Shuck him. Keep him off you. Don't you let him get on there. Swim technique, rip technique, but keep him off, man. That's the same thing we got to do when the fiery dart of doubt fires our way. We've got to take that shield and keep it. Nope, get it away from me. Nope, get it away. You got to shield yourself from where doubt's going to come into your life every single day. Some days harder, some days lighter, but it's going to come into you. You're going to doubt your calling. You're going to doubt your stance. You're going to doubt the Bible. You're going to doubt the Word of God. You're going to doubt the political system in the world today. You're going to doubt everything that comes your way, and that's a fiery dart of the devil, amen. You start doubting whether or not the work you're doing is making a difference. You're going to start doubting whether or not the tracks you're passing out are touching anybody. You're going to start doubting that the witnessing you're doing is having an effect on anywhere. You start doubting that the sacrifice and the cost that you're paying today is going to have an effect on your community for the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to doubt all those things. And it is the shield of faith that's going to keep you pressing on. Because there's going to be some days where doubt's going to just turn into misery. Disillusion, if you will. We got to use that shield of faith to ward off the fiery darts of the devil when he launches them. We've got to defend our stand. Again, I say this, and I learned it from my pastor. Don't know where he got it. If you don't stand for something, you're going to fall for everything. Beloved, when the offender comes out against you, don't allow him to get entangled with you. The Bible tells me in Galatians 5:1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Guys, it's a battle. Don't let him get a hold of you. Keep him away over and over and over and over. And guys, it is tiresome, but you keep him away from yourself. Keep him away from your heart. Keep him away from your family. Keep him away from your life. Keep him away from your work. Keep him away from your walk. Keep him away from your mind. It's over and it's over and it's over. Hey, guys, listen. You know, when it all goes down, when it all comes into the battle, you just got to say, get off me. Get off me. Over and over and over. Some days you're doing it 1,000 times. Others, it's once, and everywhere in between. But when the darts are fired at you, causing you to question your life, question your worth, question your calling, question your cost, question your willingness, all of it, guys, these darts are intended to cause you to doubt it all. And as soon as you let that dart get on you and stick on you and start burning, another doubt of the choice that you've made in your life is going to be fired your way. You're going to sit there and you're going to doubt. Preachers are going to come over here and we're going to start churches. We're going to rescue churches and we're going to look at the pews and they're going to be empty. And that, here comes that dart. Your faith better be strong. You better have that shield up. We'll go ahead and tell you. They're going to start churches in the states. They're going to canvass the streets. They're going to see other churches and other groups growing in leaps and bounds, and they're trying to wonder why they're not growing at all, and they're going to start questioning. Man, am I even doing the right thing? What in the world am I even doing here? Man, am I having any effect at all? Guys, I tell you this tonight because we've already been through it, and you're going to go through it, and we're probably going to go through it again, amen? But it's going to take the shield of faith to get those darts off, amen? Those darts are intended to cause doubt. Guys, when we fail to pick up the weapons, and it's our choice, man. You know, a robber comes into your house, and you sit there like a bump on a log. Hey, what's up, man? How you doing? And you got a bat sitting next to you, and you just let him or her just take everything in the house, harm your family. Well, you deserve to get that. My goodness, man, pick up the bat, chase them out of there. It's that simple. When we fail to pick up the weapons that God has for us, we're going to fall. And you know what the devil does? He sits back and he laughs. The Bible says it's the fiery darts of the wicked. That's not just the devil. They're working for the devil. But guys, listen, the wicked of this world, they sit back and they laugh. We fall by the wayside. We don't even lift up and acknowledge our own word, the things that we've been saying all this time, and what happens to us. The wicked, the lost, they just sit back and go, yeah, look at him. That guy was preaching to me. Yeah, okay. That lady was telling me how to live. Uh-huh. They were telling me about their Jesus. Mm-hmm. See, you better pick that shield of faith up, man, if you're going to make it in this life. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you that. Guys, he sits back knowing full well that we have the playbook. We know what he's going to do. The Bible tells us we're not ignorant of his devices. We know how he works. And we have the tools to defeat him. It's going to be our choice. So there's the dart of doubts, guys. Secondly and quickly tonight, we're about done. There's the darts of discouragement. Now, if I was going around here tonight in this room and say, how many people in their life at any given time, any point in time would say have been discouraged? Everybody here who's honest would raise their hand. Amen? Thoughts of desires, depression, defeat come into our hearts. They're flaming darts of discouragement, and they ignite as soon as they touch our skin, and they stick. And they're fueled by the lust of the flesh. That's what they're fueled by. Discouragement. Oh man, nobody's doing. You know, nobody's listening. Nobody's paying attention. Nobody's giving. Nobody's coming. Nobody. And there is discouragement that comes in. I don't know what I'm doing, guys. I'm going to tell you right now. That's just the darts being fired at you. Matter of fact, maybe 10 of them fired at you. The only answer to defending those darts is the shield of faith. And I said to you earlier tonight, our talents, if we're not careful, our abilities will cause us not to pick up the shield of faith. If you can do it in the flesh. I know guys that are speakers. Betty, they can wine, dine, whip. I mean, they can get up behind that pulpit, and they got three-word sayings, and they got little poems, and they got this, they got that, all the while living a life of sin in the background. But boy, they sound good behind the pulpit. Halfway through the sermon, they cut into a song, entertaining everybody, everybody hooping and hollering, yelling amen. And every drop of it was done in the flesh. And you're going to sit back, and you're going to watch them and go, my goodness, man, why don't I have that? And that dart of discouragement is going to come your way, and you're going to set that shield of faith down, and it's going to stick you. It's going to get on you. So there's darts of discouragement, guys. There's darts of doubt. Lastly, this evening, if you're careful, there's darts of despair. The darts of despair cause us to question our will to win. It'll cause you to say, I can't win. I can't fight the old flesh. I can't have victory over sin, and on and on and on. And the feeling of hopelessness sets into our life. And the sole reason, listen carefully, the sole reason that desperation comes into our life, that despair, that hopelessness comes into our life, is because we did not take up the shield of faith. That's what it is. It's not a lack of ability on your part. It's not a lack of intelligence. It's not a lack of education. It's not a lack of Bible knowledge. It's a lack of faith. That's all it is. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 8:12, he says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according that he hath not." Again, I'm reiterating this point, but beloved, if you will exercise your faith upon what you already have, upon what you have in your life, if you will exercise that faith upon what you have in your life, God will give you what you don't have. But he is not going to give you what you don't have until you exercise faith upon that which you do have. God cannot give you the will to win. You got to do it. He's not going to do it. It comes from the shield of faith. You have to do it. He has the weapons. He has all the equipment we need to be successful in the Christian walk to win every battle. But the will must come from us, and the will comes by faith and faith alone. There's an illustration. I used this in a message 10 years ago. I went up to my alma mater, and we had an alumni football game for a lot of us, and the coach had me speak to the team the night before the game. Had me speak to them on the field there on the pitch. And one of the points that I made in this was that there is a difference between can and will. All right? So when we look at winning in our life today, there is a difference between having Mr. Can and Mr. Will. The difference between these two beliefs, the difference between these things is right slap in the middle. Here's what it is, guys. If you say, "I can win," if you say, "Yep, where's Mr. Can? He's over here. Here's Mr. Can." Mr. Can say, I ask him a question. "Hey, do you think you can win? Can you have the victory? Can you stand up against the fiery darts of the devil? Can you compete? Can you get on the field? Can you do that which is right? Can you win? Hey, do you think you're going to win?" He says, "Yep, I think I can win. I can win." When you say, "I can win," do you know what you're doing? You're depending on the failures of your opponent to have the victory. You're hoping he doesn't perform better than you on the day of battle. You're depending on him to have a shortcoming or her to have a failure when the battleground happens. That's what you're depending on when you say, "I can win." I got news for you. The devil doesn't have off days. He doesn't have failures. His henchmen, guys, they don't have days of, "Oops, I didn't mean to do that." They are a well-executed plan. And then over here, there is Mr. Will. You see, Mr. Will, when you say, "Will you win?" he says, "I will win. The victory is mine. I'm going to win," is depending upon the tools that they have been given and by whom has given them by faith for victory to be assured in their life. This is how the victory is won. This is what we call fortitude. I told you in the forefront, it's the shield of faith. The shield of faith is given to us so that we can maintain focus, which is our eye on the target, the goal. Now there is fortitude. The word fortitude is defined as courage in the midst of pain and adversity. And Mr. Will over here says, "Okay, it's going to hurt. There's going to be a cost, but I've got the equipment. I've got all that I need. I got everything right here. I'm going to take on the shield of faith, and I will win because the Bible has told me that I will if I do that job." That's fortitude. Yeah, it's going to hurt. Yeah, it's going to come with sweat. Yeah, it's going to come with work, but I will win. If you were going to use the shield of faith, you will have to take it. It's not going to be given to you. You're going to pick it up. You have to use it. Psalm 33 tells us, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head." Psalm 119 verse 114 says, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." The only thing to extinguish these darts that are fired at you will be your faith tonight. And guys, even if you are the only one, even if you are stood by yourself alone tonight, that faith will have the victory over the fiery darts of the devil. We read in Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:16, the Bible says, "In my first answer, no man stood with me," Paul said. "But all men forsook me. I pray God that they may not be laid to their charge, notwithstanding," he says, "the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Beloved, do you believe that the Lord will stand with you tonight? If you believe the Lord will stand with you, even though no one else in this world stands with you, then get up off your ever-widening horizon and stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Pick up that shield of faith, quench the fiery darts of the devil, and have the victory in your life. Somebody say amen right there. Pick it up, man. You know, Paul was 2 weeks without any lick of food whatsoever. And I don't know about you, but Nisi made me a big old lunch today. I ran to a doctor's appointment, and by the time between here and Newport, I was hungry, man. And when I get hungry, I get grumpy, amen. Cars are going too slow, taking two wrong turns. I take a wrong turns. I got hangry, amen. But I didn't sin. Be hangry and sin not, Bible says, right? But I'm just going to tell you, Paul was 14 days, no food. On that ship, all them people on that ship, that ship was destined to be destroyed. Paul already knew about it. And the Bible tells me this in Acts 23:11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Paul had the assurance that the 276 people on that ship, which included him, was going to live if they stayed on the ship, but the ship was going to be destroyed. Now, think about that one for a second. The ship was going to be destroyed, and Paul said, "You know what? As long as everybody stays on this ship, if everybody stays on the ship here, we're going to be all right. But the ship's going to be destroyed, Paul. Don't care. The Lord stood with me tonight, and he told me I'm going to Rome no matter what. So you best stay on the ship here." So I'm going to ask you this right now. When those fiery darts are fired your way, when that temptation comes, when the only thing between you and the fiery darts is that shield of faith, are you going to put it down or you're going to uphold it to have the victory? When you say, "Hey, everything looks like it's falling apart, doubt's coming in, despair's coming in, discouragement's coming in, all these things are coming my way, I'm stood here by myself, no one here is here to help me, and by all practicality, everything that I see, it's all falling apart." Are you going to pick that shield up and stand beside it and say, "You know what, the Lord called me to do something, and I'm going to do it. By way of the shield of faith, I'm not going to allow myself to be defeated. I am not going to allow the enemy to get in here. I'm not going to allow the darts to hit me. I'm not going to allow the flames to get on my skin. I'm not going to allow it into my life tonight." Are you tonight, can you willingly say that this evening, that you're willing to stand, having that shield of faith, exercising that truth that God has given us? The Bible says, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts." Let me back up. All the fiery darts of the wicked. My friend, that is spiritual warfare this evening. It is not a pretty battle. It's not an easy battle. It's not even a fun battle. But you know what it is? The victory is yours tonight if you'll put that armor on. He gave you three pieces. You're going to have to pick the next one up yourself and put it to good use. Let's bow our heads, if you will. Thank you so much for joining us today. I do hope and pray the sermon you just heard was a tender blessing to your heart and to your soul. I hope that it gives you the encouragement, edification to face the challenges that we see each and every day and week throughout our life. I'd like to invite you out to one of our live services here at Seren Chapel in Aberaman. We are located on Lewis Street as well as Davis Street. Davis Street is the entrance to our chapel, and as well as Lewis Street is the entrance to our hall, and you can use either one of them. But secondly today, guys, I would like to share just a brief message to you now to ask you to where you are going in eternity. If today was the last day you were alive, if today, by some tragedy, this was the last moment you had on this earth, when you closed your eyes, would you wake up and see Jesus Christ? It is a simple question, guys, and it is even a more simple answer. The Bible tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, paid the ultimate price for mankind. He gave us the free pass to eternal life by giving his life on the cross of Calvary, being buried into that grave, but rising again on the third day. It is simple as this. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, guys, while we were sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ loves us so much that he gave his life. As a matter of fact, Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Sin is defined as the transgression of God's law. But what happened was the payment for mankind is death. Romans 6:23 clearly tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So I ask you today, what would stop you right here, right now, from bowing your head and saying a prayer much like this? Lord Jesus Christ, I trust in you. Jesus Christ, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that you stepped up out of the grave to give us victory over sin and victory over death. I invite you into my heart and ask forgiveness of my sins and ask you to lead, God, and direct me throughout the rest of my life. Now, here's the thing. You say that prayer in your own words, but you have to say it and believe in it. Remember, Romans 10:9 says, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is a promise from the Word of God. That is a promise from God himself. That is the promise from the Creator of all things, that if you'll believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, ask forgiveness of your sins, accept his free gift and pardon of sin into your heart today, that you will be born again, that you will have eternal life in heaven. Guys, I hope and pray this is a blessing to you today. I hope and pray that you'd make that decision. And if you have, if you've made that decision today, let us rejoice with you. Come by and see us here at the church, or hit us up online at any of the social media outlets or through email or however you can. Just share with us the glorious transformation that you just received in your life. Guys, I hope to see you soon in the house of God. Hope to see you soon right here in Sarah Chapel. And may the Lord be with each and every one of you. God bless.